work. And well, kia ora whānau. Ian, kia ora tātou. I feel like I should say, like I'm becoming part of this, aren't I? It's a weird feeling, I must say. I'm probably almost officially pastor of two churches at the moment. So pray for me that I won't have some sort of identity crisis or just a panic attack in the middle of the night. That's more likely. Why I'm here is I've just come up this week to get my son, my oldest son Hayden, into school. He's going to a school over in Howick. He's staying with Fano over there. And so I've brought him up to get him kind of settled in. I'm going back this afternoon, back to the rest of my family, so leaving some of them here. But God willing, and pray for this, please, church. Pray that our house goes on to auction on the 22nd of February. And obviously we'd like $1 million for our house, you know. But just pray that we'd get it sell well and without any hiccups and problems. And Mari, she finishes her job on the 22nd of February. So I said, 24th of February will be my last Sunday in Gisborne. And I'll be up here on the, God willing, on the 3rd of March, I think it is. So I'll see you then. Everything works out. The plan is to try and find somewhere to rent and then try and find somewhere to buy. My mum is coming up with us. We're planning on bringing her. She's 87. So, you know, we've got to find a place where she can fit with us as well. I asked my parents-in-law if they wanted to come too, but they said maybe not. Yeah. So, won't we all just go and buy a place together? No. I think that's called a commune. You might not be feeling like a commune right now. I've been preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes back down in Gisborne, and a lot of people say, Ecclesiastes, isn't that like all depressing? And it doesn't even mention God much and doesn't mention Jesus. But I think Ecclesiastes is a great book. Basically, the key to understanding Ecclesiastes is this, that it compares two ways of living. Okay, one way of living is life under the sun, which is the sun is as high as you go. The sun is the most powerful thing out there. So all you know, there's nothing else beyond the sun. So there's life under the sun, and there's the wisdom of walking in God's ways, life under God. And that's sort of the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun, that's depressing. You know, that's sad. But life lived in God's presence, that's good. That's the way things should be. That's the way you and I need to live. But let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that you have made us in your image, in your likeness, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And you call us to walk as your children, not by sight but by faith, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us now as we look at this passage written by the preacher, that you would help us to understand it and you would bring it into our hearts. And even more than that, we ask that it would flow out of our lives as a fountain of living water into the lives of others. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're old, you'll know this song. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? I've got the rest of that song there. I might read some more of it later. But loneliness is something that each one of us here has either experienced, is experiencing, or will experience at some time in our lives. And to be lonely is to feel alone, is to feel maybe unloved, maybe to feel unwanted, maybe to feel that nobody cares about you. And it's something that everybody at some stage in their life will experience, is loneliness. You just need to, if you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep and you turn on the radio, you listen to one of those talkback radios, you know the ones, and there's people ringing in, and you get this sense that a lot of the times that a lot of the people who are ringing in are lonely. They need somebody to talk to. I'm not saying they're all like that, but a lot of the times that's the case. Or if you read letters that you, I don't know if you get it much now, but agony aunts, what they used to call, you know, columns in the ladies' magazines or Facebook sometimes, you know. Facebook can, tells us a lot about loneliness, the sorts of things that people say, or the amount of time they spend on the old Facebook. Supposedly, too, we're told that people who live on their own, you know, are more prone to illness and depression and all that sort of thing. But actually, when you think about it, loneliness is not about being alone, is it? I remember once experiencing intense feeling of loneliness. I was in America. I was in a room with about 2,500 wonderful Christian people. And me was this little boy from New Zealand, stuck in a corner, and nobody was talking to me, you know? And I felt really alone, really lonely at that point. They probably didn't want to talk to me because it'd be too difficult, you know, to understand my lingo and communicate, you know. I'd spent about 5 minutes one day trying to tell a lady my name. But a guy called Edward Gibbon, he said, "I was never less alone than when by myself." I was never less alone than when by myself. So it's not about always being alone, or if you live alone, or if you work alone, or whatever it is. And of course, also loneliness can strike in many different forms, can't it? It can be like I described that situation I was in. You're in a big crowd of people, and people, and you're feeling ignored. Or it might be because you are being given a hard time by others, you know? Others are bullying you. And when you get bullied, you feel alone, don't you? You can feel lonely. Or sometimes you might be put in a position where you're given a lot of responsibility and the buck stops here. And that can be a very lonely feeling to be in that position. Or you're just isolated from others. So the preacher of this book on Ecclesiastes, he addresses this in chapter 4, and he looks at some causes of loneliness, and then he looks at the cures for loneliness. It's a difficult issue, and it's something that often we don't even want to talk about, but there are definite things that cause loneliness, but also God has the cure for loneliness, and I just want to look at it. So the first thing is, what are some of the causes of loneliness? He says in verses 1 to 3, he says, I'm reading from the ESV. I'll just run with it today and we'll sort that out when I come back. I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So what he's talking about is people are in a position where others are giving them a hard time, others are putting the pressure on them, others are against them, and it produces in them a really intense feel of loneliness. I knew a guy from a place called Somalia. Now Somalia is like the Wild West up in Africa somewhere. They call it the Horn of Africa. It's not a place you would really want to live, unless, of course, you're a Somalian. But it, and a lot of Somalians want to get out of there. And this man was a Christian. Now, if you know anything about Somalia, it's 99.9% Muslim. And they are hardcore Muslims, like the AK-47 carrying type Muslims, a lot of them. But he was a Christian. And he lived in this situation, and all the time he had people sticking guns up his nose. He told me about, he used to have like a pharmacy. He used to sit in a room with sandbags around the walls so they couldn't kill him when he was in his thing. His wife one night went and said, "I'm going to sleep in another room tonight, dear." And he found out why in about the middle of the night, and bullets started coming up the stairs, you know, and he's got no finger to prove it, and a bullet through his leg. And this man just felt all alone because everybody was against him. He had eight kids. I think it was eight kids he had. Might have been nine. But he felt alone, lonely life, because the way he was being oppressed. And you get to that point where you go, where is everybody else? Does nobody care about me? Am I the only one? You think of the Christians in a place like North Korea. You know, they must think, has everybody forgotten us? Because you can't go into that country and they don't hear any news and there's no one. Notice that phrase, he says it twice. There was no one to comfort them. No one to come along and put an arm around them and say, how are you? Are you doing all right? Are you all right there, bro? Is there anything I can do? You know what that's like when you really need somebody to come and talk to you and maybe just sit down with you and cry with you or whatever. So he feels depressed and lonely, and he, you know, he notice how depressed and lonely he gets. He says, verse 2, and I thought of the dead who were already dead, more fortunate than the living. And then he goes, but better than both is the one who has not yet been born. So that's how depressed, that's how lonely he's feeling. Haven't seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Now, if you're feeling like that and you're thinking like that, maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's because of the situation you're in. It might be a position you're in your family at the moment. He raises another cause. He says, he talks about a different kind of loneliness. This is loneliness that's caused by competition. Competition. He says in verses 4 and 5, he said, I saw all the toil and all the skill in work come. I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Really brainy scientist called Albert Einstein, he said this. He said, it's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely, you know. And with Einstein, a lot of that was because he was such a famous and such a brainy person that everybody else sort of looked at him as like, you know, we want to be like him, but we can't. And he's better than us, and he's coming up with all these amazing things like E equals MC squared, which nobody else knows what it means anyway, but everybody goes, wow, that's amazing. I wish I could have thought of that, you know? And so there's an envy, there's competition. Someone else said there's none more lonely than the man who loves only himself. And we, you know, we live in an age that's really often obsessed, about competition, competing with somebody else, getting advanced, you know, going, getting more qualifications, more education, getting a flasher car or a phone or a stereo or whatever it is. Sometimes when you're doing that, it makes it difficult for you to relate to other people, and other people go, they're too flash for me now, or they're too rich for me, or they, you know, I can't be their friend anymore. I remember talking to someone, I think they won Lotto, or it was probably the Golden Kiwi back in those days, you know, and they said it became really hard and they lost a lot of their friends when that happened. And most of us go, man, I wish I could win Lotto. You know, it'd be awesome. But for them, it destroyed a lot of their relationships because of this the envy and stuff and so on, competitiveness. We see it in businesses, don't we? You see it in sports field. We feel like we have to get better than our colleagues and our neighbours, and that produces fear and jealousy, and people step back and so on. And he says, you know, he says, I saw all the toil and all the skill of that work comes from a man's envy of his neighbour. He's saying, you know, people are working hard out, and it's not really for themselves, it's just an envy thing, competition. When I was a kid growing up, there was only one name that everybody knew in the world of boxing, and that was Muhammad Ali. And, you know, he was the man, wasn't he? And not only was he the man, he was the mouth. What do they call him? The mouth from Louisiana or something like that, you know? And I'm the greatest. He said, I'm the greatest, I'm the best. And that was psychological against his opponents. But I remember reading about him at his 60th birthday, how he was, you know, Muhammad Ali, he's this world-famous megastar boxer, and yet he had hurt so many people and said so many things and burned off so many people that he sort of was all isolated and on his own, and basically celebrating his birthday just by himself with his close family. So this can lead to this competition. Or maybe you kids might like to think of Willy Wonka. Have you seen the Willy Wonka, the chocolate factory movie? That fella with all the big factory, awesomest chocolates in the world. And look, he lives in that factory with his Oompa Loompas. All on his own, just Oompa Loompas. I don't know if I could handle that. You know, but he's got the best chocolate. So is Willy Wonka lonely? I think Willy Wonka was lonely. But good chocolate. There's a loneliness also caused by isolation. He says in 7 and 8, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eye is never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is a vanity and an unhappy business. So this is basically the person who's got no whānau, got no family, no brothers. It says here, no brother or father or no son. And they got no one depending on them. And everybody looks at them and go, wow, look at that person. Look how much work he does. He works all the time. He's doing all the overtime. He's working on Saturdays. He's never home before 7 o'clock. And he's doing all this work, and yet there's no one to share it with because they're isolated. They've got no close friend. I remember reading about General Schwarzkopf. He was the guy who was the general in charge when the Americans went into Kuwait to liberate Kuwait that first time from the Iraqis. And he talked about the fact that, you know, here he was the big cheese, you know, he was the leader of all this army, and yet his family were all back in America, and he was everybody knew who he was, everybody on the TV, on the radio, and in the newspapers, and yet he had nobody to share it with. His family weren't there with him, and when they, you know, won and it was all victory, you know, he was on his own, and he's like, well, yeah, sweet as, let's go home, you know. He had nobody he could celebrate with. And so that's a loneliness that's caused by being isolated. And sometimes we can isolate ourselves, and I'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. There's also this loneliness caused by power. He talks about, in verse 13 to 16, he talks about a poor wise youth, and he said, better a poor wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. He tells this parable. Maybe he's thinking of either his father, David, or he's thinking about himself. And he's comparing this old king with the young slave, and the old king's on his own, and he can't listen to anybody. He doesn't, you know, I don't, you know, he doesn't want to hear what anybody's got to say. And yet there's a young slave in his kingdom, and he's got all his mates. And he goes, which is the happier person? And yet the slave rises in popularity and he becomes just the same. And so this power, you know, isolates because people step back from the king. One of the old presidents of America, Lyndon Johnson, he said the loneliest moments in his life was when in the middle of the night the phone would ring and a voice would say, Mr. President, there's a call for you, because it would mean that somebody wanted him to make a decision, which might, and only he could make that decision because he had the power to make that decision. So it's lonely when you got power. It's lonely at the top. Janis Joplin, here's another old one. She died back in, what, about 19 with Hendrix and Morrison, all those guys back in the 70s. She said this. She said, when I'm on stage, she was a folk pop rock singer. She said, when I'm on stage, I make love to 25,000 people, and then I go home alone. You know, why? Because she was the star. She was the big, you know, the big rock star on the stage, and everybody looked at her and applauded her and adored her and loved her, and then she just hops in her car and has to go home. So, you know, loneliness can be caused by that those things. You know, we can oppression, competition, isolation, and power. So what are some of the cures for loneliness? What do we need to do to get over loneliness? What are some of the things? Well, there's really just two things that he talks about here, and one of them is companionship, having friends. He says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, often you'll hear those words read at a wedding, eh? So, two are better than one. And often people say, a threefold cord, that's, you know, husband and wife and God. And that's fair enough. But he's not necessarily talking about marriage here. But what he's talking about is a basic thing, that if there are two of you, it's better than if you're on your own. That we need to have friends, that we need to have companions, that we need to have people around us. So he says, you know, if you hop into bed and you're cold, two people in a bed produces warmth. He says, if you have a rope with three strands, it's stronger than a rope, just a one-stranded rope. And, you know, it plays out into all areas of life, whether you are in business, whether you are in a group doing something, voluntary. If there are more of you, it's more fun. Christians know about this, eh? Because we often have Bible studies or home groups or stuff like that, or prayer meetings. And you know what it's like when you go to a prayer meeting and one person comes or two people come and it feels a bit stink, you know? But then if heaps of people come, it's like, this is awesome, because everybody wants to be here, because we like to have people around us, and we like to pray together. Although the Bible does remind us that God hears it even when two or three are gathered together. Proverbs says, loneliness breaks the spirit, but friendship revives the soul. So we need friends around us, don't we? And we can do things, you know, like, forgive me if I sound like I'm telling grandma how to suck eggs, but there are some things that we can do, right? We might need to pay attention to personal grooming. You know, like have a bath, have a shower. Wash your clothes so you don't stink, you know? And then it's nicer to be around you. Or maybe use some deodorant, underarm deodorant, you know? Put that on each morning. Brush your teeth. You know, that stuff all helps. Remember to brush your teeth. Or maybe learn to smile. Hey, like this all the time. Hey, everybody, I want to be your friend. Because I'm happy and I'm, like, Harrington's got a beautiful smile. I wish I could smile like that all the time. I think the last time I smiled for an extended period of time was at my wedding, and I had a sore face at the end of it, so I decided enough of that. Don't want to smile too much. Bad for you. Bad for your cheeks. But, you know, a lot of us, look really grumpy, and we don't realize it. You know, we walk around with those upside-down bananas on our face. I see myself sometimes and I think, well, who's that grumpy old fella, you know? Or maybe hospitality, you know? Just invite somebody around or want a chip, bro, you know? You know I can't have your ghost chips. But have a chip, you know? Or I used to do that at school. Hey, give me a chip and I'll be your friend. No, I don't mean like that. But hospitality, you know, it's just inviting people into your life. Have a cup of tea, you know? Have a cup of tea. Have a ginger nut. Or maybe, here's a, you know, help people, eh? Helping people is a good way to make friends. There are people out there who need help and need somebody to do something for them. It might be your neighbor, you know, they don't have a lawnmower and maybe you can mow their lawn for them or something like that. Or like my neighbor blew up his lawnmower and so I help him fix his lawnmower. You know, or feed the cat or when they're away. Or drive them somewhere or help them with their homework. Show an interest in people. Sometimes we as Christians have got to be a little bit less judgmental of other people, you know, thinking we've got to frown at them if we don't agree with what they're doing. You don't have to do that all the time. Or maybe sometimes we don't know how to talk to people. You know, I say to my children, when you talk to someone, often we just go, hey, and we go, blah, 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 and then we go, see ya, and we walk away. And we haven't what? Said, how are you? What are you doing? You know? What's happening with you these days? So have you got a new car? Ask questions about people. Shows that you're interested in them. And there's all sorts of things we can do, go to meetings, join clubs, you know, things like that. Find somebody else who you know might be lonely and be their mate. And you know, there are things. God has made us to be social creatures. That's why we are here today. We come together. We want to be with our friends. And the Bible has a special word for it. It calls it fellowship. Because not only are we just like mates, but we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Each one, and we are a family. So it's fellowship, it's special friends. So you know, that's only a small part of it though, isn't it? So he talks about that two are better than one. But notice this thing, if you go back to that story about in verse 13 about the poor and wise youth and the old and foolish king, notice that the youth who is poor is called wise, isn't he? He's called wise. And when you read the Bible, who is a wise person? Does anybody know? In the book of Proverbs, what is wisdom? Fear of the Lord, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So a wise person is the person who fears the Lord. And a person who fears the Lord is a person who knows the Lord because they respect the Lord. And they honor the Lord and they trust the Lord with their lives. And so this poor youth, he's better because the king is foolish. The king doesn't know God. That's why he's called foolish. It's not because he's dummy or because he didn't go to school or he can't read or write or anything like that. That's not why they call him foolish. He's called foolish because he he lives under the sun. He just rejects God. He doesn't have God in his life. But the poor slave, he is wise. He fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you see, a lot of people think that life is just, you know, you live, you're born, you live, you die, that's it. And they say, you'll say to someone sometimes, you say, hey, where's Bob? And they go, oh, he's pushing up daisies. Meaning, that's it. He's just fertilizer for the dandelions. And that's his life is over. That's all there is. That's all that's left of him. But a Christian knows that there's more to life than that. A Christian knows that we live in the presence of God, and when we pass away, we enter into the presence of God and the pleasures of God forevermore. It is just the beginning. And so some people, there's a guy called Tennessee Williams, he said, we're all sentenced to solitary confinement inside our own skins for life. Because he wasn't looking, there was nothing else beyond himself. But a Christian is someone who knows that the Lord is there and that God hasn't left us alone in this world. He knows you. You are his child. He watches you. He takes care of you. The Lord is my, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by the still waters and gives me the green grass to eat like a good shepherd would his sheep, because he knew that the Lord was looking after him. So this is the cure, isn't it? This is the cure for heart loneliness, soul loneliness that everybody needs to have. And I would say to you today, if you feel that loneliness, this is the starting point. To come to the Lord and to seek him and to have him as your friend, as the Bible says, the friend that sticks closer than any brother. There's a guy called Armando Valladares, I can't say his name properly, but if you Google his name, you'll find him on the internet. He was a Cuban poet, and he was put in prison by Fidel Castro for 30 years, and he served 22 years. He did 8,000 days in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is when you get put away from all the other prisoners, and you don't have any interaction with people, except for the guards who used to come and tip buckets of excrement on his heads. If you don't know what excrement is, ask your mum and dad. Just to wake him up, just to make his life miserable, or used to beat him and things like that and starve him. But he trusted the Lord and he wrote this. He used to write poems on pieces of cigarette paper. You know how bigger piece of cigarette paper is? But he said, I never asked him to get me out of there. This is what he said. I never asked him to get me out of there. I didn't think that God should be used for that kind of request. I only asked that he would allow me to resist, that he would give me the faith and the spiritual strength to bear up under those circumstances without sickening with hatred. And this is what he said. I only prayed for him to accompany me, and his presence, which I felt, made my faith an indestructible shield. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy in prison being tortured and beaten and abused, and he says, I prayed, and I didn't say, God, get me out of this place. That's what I would have been doing. God, get me out of here. He didn't say that. He said, I just prayed, God, be with me. Be with me. And he said, his presence, which I felt, made my faith an indestructible shield. So loneliness. We all have loneliness for people, but I think that there's a lot of it comes from a deeper loneliness that everybody has, which is to have the Lord. Somebody said, each of us has like a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And Augustine said, our hearts are restless and they need to find their rest in God. We need the presence of God so that we're not fatherless. God is our Father. And here is the solution, isn't it? This is the final and this is the step to finding companionship. The friend who sticks closer than any brother. Human friends, pets, they're important. But Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. And he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You will never be lonely again in that sense, that deep heart loneliness that makes you despair of life. And I trust that you know that, that you have the Lord Jesus, that he is with you now in your life. But you also may know other people who don't have the Lord Jesus, who really need to meet Jesus, who really need to have the Lord Jesus as their friend. Don't assume that they know the Lord Jesus. You know, they might just hear people say his name is a swear word or something like that. Don't assume. You can just tell them about Jesus. I've got this awesome friend that whenever I feel lonely, I know he's there with me. I talk to him all the time. He's with me all the time. He's my best friend. He's my closest friend. He's never left me, and he'll never leave you too. And he says to you, come to me, all of you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. I will be your friend. I will give you my peace. That's the best thing you could do for yourself. That's the best thing you could do for your friends and your family, your workmates, your neighbors, anybody you know. The friend that sticks closer than any brother. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Lord and Savior, but he is also our friend. And he is the one who comes and by his Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, bringing us your fellowship and your presence and all the blessings that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that for anybody here today who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend, that they would call out to him and he's right there, and they will talk to him and he will answer. And he says, call out to me and I will answer you. As we heard before, our voice comes into your ear, O God, and you hear us. And I pray that for us who know the Lord Jesus, we would never forget that. We would never get to that point where we would think that life is pointless or too lonely to bear. But you would speak to us and remind us that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go and share this good news, as we tell others about our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace and the joy and the fellowship that we have with him, with his people. Lord, we thank you that you are with us and that you have promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.